Well, good morning. I needed to continue on with speaking in tongues. This will be part two. But first, a review of what we did in part one. If you haven't listened to part one, it might be helpful if you do that first, because this continues the message and builds on some of the things we talked about already. But a quick review would be, many people claim to speak in tongues today, but these tongues have nothing to do with the biblical gift of tongues. Our four summary points that we touched on during part one and are going into for this part two is that biblical tongues were languages, whereas the modern Pentecostal tongues are not. Biblical tongues were assigned to unbelieving Jews, whereas modern Pentecostal tongues are not. We talked about in part one how the modern Pentecostal tongues do not appear anywhere in history until about late 1800s, early 1900s, as the Pentecostal movement was birthed with Charles Parham and W.J. Seymour, and extending into the Azusa Street revival in the 1920s. The biblical tongues were a supernatural gift that came upon people unexpectedly, whereas the modern Pentecostal tongues are often a learned behavior, such that unbelievers can learn how to do it. We'll touch on that a little bit more, but we get that point from Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll look at that, and that comes from Isaiah 28:11. If you want to get your Scriptures handy for when we look up those. And then finally, the fourth point was that all Christians should be filled with the Spirit, and all are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, but not every Christian has every gift. And this was in response to the teachings that began with Parham and Seymour, Maria Eder, that if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, the evidence, the only evidence, is being able to speak in tongues. And again, that was modern Pentecostal tongues. That was not biblical tongues, where it was a language that somebody knew. Our reference point there is 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So all the believers at Corinth received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, all did not speak in tongues. And to say that to be filled with the Spirit, it means you have to be speaking in tongues, is to, eliminate some other scriptures, where Ephesians 5:18 says that all believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But nowhere in Scripture are believers commanded to speak in tongues. Being controlled by the Spirit is being under the influence and control of the Spirit. To be Spirit-controlled. So if we're to say that every Christian who is Spirit-filled has to speak in tongues, what about all of those people prior to 1900? What about all of the great missionaries that went out, and the great Bible teachers that never spoke in tongues? Are we to say they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit? No. So that's twisting Scripture or extending Scripture into something that it doesn't mean. It's interesting how we in our American culture or Christian culture will create a phrase. And the phrase gets distilled to the point where it becomes a false teaching. So when we ask, are you Spirit-filled? Most people are really asking, do you speak in tongues? But the question should be, you know, are you spirit-filled? Are you spirit-controlled? In other words, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you praying in the Spirit? Meaning, are you doing that according to the Spirit's leading, as opposed to speaking in tongues? And again, we need to remember this distinction between biblical tongues, which was a language, versus modern Pentecostal tongues, which is simply babbling. And I'm sorry to be offensive when I say that if you're a tongue speaker, but many people that are new to this speaking in tongues don't really understand what I'm talking about. So babbling is a word, a description that anyone in our culture understands. Well, I want to revisit and build on some of the scriptures that we touched on in part one, but we need to go a little bit deeper. Getting back to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2, maybe 3 and 4. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So, people who relish speaking in modern Pentecostal tongues, babbling, speaking a language that nobody knows. In fact, it's not even a language. A language is something that has words put together in a format that it communicates a message. So this this thinking, this philosophy that when I'm babbling in tongues, I'm speaking in mysteries, and I'm speaking to God, because here's it even says it right here in verse 2. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Well, that's one way to look at it. But the way that scholars and the Bible is looking at it is that if I'm speaking Latin or I'm speaking some other language, let's say Greek, and I don't know what that is, but all of a sudden I'm mysteriously speaking it, and no one around me knows Greek or Latin, then I'm only speaking to God. God is the only one that's hearing me, because God is omnipotent. He can hear everyone anytime all around the world. So that's what it means. I'm speaking to God. In other words, those around me that don't know that language, I'm not speaking to them because they don't know the language either. So it's not that I'm speaking and babbling in something that's not really a language and therefore speaking to God. No, it is I'm speaking a language that no one understands, but God understands because he understands all languages. God created all languages. We take you back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where we talked about God coming down to confuse the language. They were all speaking one language, and now he confused the languages, so they were speaking different languages, but they were different languages, so that each people group, each tribe, nation, tongue could understand one another. Now, another scripture that comes into play here often is Romans 8:26. So if you want to turn your scriptures to Romans 8:26, this is a scripture that is commonly used by tongue speakers, modern Pentecostal tongue speakers, to justify their speaking in tongues. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So here, verse 27 kind of clarifies this. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So many Pentecostal tongue speakers will say, well, I'm babbling because the Holy Spirit is speaking that through me. I don't know what to pray, so the Holy Spirit steps in and makes me babble so that I do pray. But Scripture says the Holy Spirit is interceding and praying for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit himself is doing the praying, not the human, the Holy Spirit. And yes, we acknowledge, we affirm that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell only within us. He still exists outside of our little temple. So it is the Holy Spirit interceding for us to the Father in heaven. If we remember one of our other points that we touched on in part one, is that this whole letter to the church in Corinth was written not as a commendation, but a rebuke, because they were trying to flaunt their gifts. Ah, I know all these other languages. I'm a world traveler, so I'm going to speak in another language, another tongue, and I'm going to show off. And then the next guy standing next to him says, oh, yeah, well, you know that language? Watch this. And I know a couple other languages. So he speaks in his. So we have this confusion, this wrongness of heart in the church. The General Assembly, everybody's speaking in these different tongues, regardless of whether anybody there understands it, is from that country, is from that tongue. And we lose that. So let us not take Scripture as it is written and communicated through the Holy Spirit and twist it into a very modern experience starting in the 1900s. Well, I know some who are listening to this, and certainly many that I've talked to, says, well, wait a minute. I'm not making this up. I feel it, and I'm being edified. So why shouldn't I do it? That's why I do it. Well, just because we feel things doesn't mean that it is a biblical thing. It does not mean that it's profitable for us. There's a lot of things that we feel as humans, and we do them, but they're not biblical, they're not profitable for us, and in fact, they do not build us up, they do not edify us. So I challenge you, if you say you're being edified by doing it, I ask you how. You don't know what you're saying, because you're speaking in mysteries, you're babbling, it's not a language, and it's not even a language that you might know. Let's say you were even speaking in Latin, and you didn't know it. You can't be edified by something that you don't understand. So how are you being edified? I would ask you, are you being puffed up in your heart? Do you have a sense of pride that all of a sudden, whoa, check it out, I'm doing this thing? Is it pride that you're feeling, not edification? You know, the definition edify means to build in a literal sense, to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. So when you say that you're being edified by speaking in modern Pentecostal tongues, is your mind being instructed and improved? It's a mystery. It is not a language. There's no communication of a word that you understand. Well, if you're still with me, I hope you are. We will now move into a section of Scripture that we did not get to address in part one. And this is in 1 Corinthians 14. And we will go on down to verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So, this is a quote from the law. This is Paul quoting something from the Old Testament. Where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah 28:11. And this was a rebuke from God through Isaiah to the Jewish people that you guys are going to be so stubborn. You're going to have ears but not hear. And the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, you're going to reject him. You're not going to hear him. And so I am going to do something that will blow your mind. I am going to send the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles then will be speaking in other languages. And they, the Gentiles, the ones you consider to be dogs and pagans and heathens, will be communicating this precious thing, this gospel, back to you as a judgment, as a sign. And when the gospel is communicated, when it's first communicated to people, it's communicated to people that are unbelievers. And then when the word connects with their spirit, when the word touches their heart, a heart that's fertile soil, they are transformed. They are born again. And then they are a believer. And so if we're already a believer, we want to hear the gospel in greater depth. We want to know more about Jesus. We don't need to see that sign. A sign is usually a condemnation, or often a condemnation of something pending, not a sign of commendation, like, wow, you are so great. You know, there are many people that will teach you how to speak in tongues. We touched on that a little bit in part one. They will say, just start doing this. Let your tongue flow. Just think about your tongue, and you're feeling a little energy in your tongue, and then your tongue just starts to move. And then God gets a hold of that, and then you're speaking in tongues. Isn't that great? Well, again, if it's a supernatural gift, how is it that we learn it? We can teach it to others. It doesn't happen. You cannot learn a spiritual gift. If you look at the other 25, 30, 40 gifts, spiritual gifts, we don't try to teach people how to have other gifts, but we try to teach people how to speak in tongues. It makes no sense. Again, this is an experience that started in 1900. It is not pre-1900. It is not in the first century of the church, as we're reading here in Scripture. Speaking tongues is all about communication, not experience. Well, we've talked a lot about speaking in tongues, in particular as it relates to us as individuals. But the bigger question is, what do we do in church? What should we do in church? And Paul has gone through this whole teaching in chapters 12, 13, and into 14, halfway through 14. And he gets down to his classic application section. And it says in verse 23, therefore. In other words, I've been teaching you all this stuff, and maybe it's coming at you in random directions, but let's sum it up. Let's put it into some kind of application. And the question is, what do we do in church? Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, in other words, different languages, not Pentecostal tongues, if all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? And this is a rhetorical question that Paul is famous for using. He uses incredible spiritually gifted logic. So here he's done that same thing. Or will they not all say that you're mad? 24, but if all prophesy, in other words, if all are communicating the word of God, elaborating on the word of God, interpreting the word of God for the ungifted, the unbelievers, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. It is the word of God, the living word of God, that that has power. It is not us as individuals. It's not a tremendous preacher. It is not a spiritually gifted person that speaks in tongues, modern Pentecostal tongues. No, it's the Word of God that convicts. So 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, another language, has an interpretation. In other words, someone that not only just translates the language word for word, but interprets it. In other words, explains to somebody. That's what commentary is about. That's what preaching is all about. The Word of God is written. We can all read it. Why do we need to have commentary and preachers? Because they interpret the Word of God. They show us what it means and how to apply it in our lives. Has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So everything that we do in church should be for edification, to build one another up, to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge, in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. That is our purpose when we gather in the General Assembly. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in the tongue, it should be by two or three at most, in each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, some people will say, well, pastors, when I'm out there praying in modern Pentecostal tongues, I'm babbling, I'm speaking to God, then somebody else who's a spiritually mature person is over there in the assembly. So my words, which are not really a language, go up to God. I don't know what I'm saying. It's a mystery. It goes to God. And then God sends the translation to the other believer standing next to me. He's a spiritually mature believer. And he then speaks what I spoke in mystery. He puts it in the language. That's the translation. That's the interpretation. And I challenge you. I ask you, is that really the way God works? God has given us his word, and it's even been translated in almost every language around the planet in a way that we can understand. Yes, there are some things in the Bible that are mysteries, but most of it is very understandable. Once we become born again, we get that spiritual gift of understanding, and we learn, and we disciple one another, and some of the things that were mysteries become plain to us as we grow, as we study, as we're instructed and improved in moral and religious knowledge. So the translation thing about translating modern Pentecostal babbling tongues is not this mysterious translation that goes up to heaven and comes back down to the believer next to you. It's simply about somebody else in the room that understands the tongue that you're speaking, the foreign language that you are speaking. And Paul is saying, limit it to two or three. We don't need 20 people speaking 20 different languages. If we do that, the message will never get finished. Many preachers are guilty of that. 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to one to another who is seated, the first one must keep silence. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn, all may be exhorted, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And again, if a revelation is made to one another who is seated, you know, I don't need to have somebody sitting next to me babbling in modern Pentecostal tongues up to God and for him to give me a revelation. If I am seeking him, if I am seeking him in the spirit, in my spirit, if I am surrendered to him, he reveals things to me. But it's often through the Word of God, the written Word of God. But it's also during times that we're praying. He speaks back to us. It's during times when we're worshiping and singing. He speaks back to us. So tongues are for communication, not experience. And spiritual gifts are for edifying others, not ourselves. So to say I have this spiritual gift to edify myself is crazy. When we go out and evangelize others, are we evangelizing others or are we evangelizing ourselves? If we're evangelizing ourselves to edify ourselves, how silly is that? If we are teaching to ourselves instead of teaching to others, we're teaching to ourselves to edify ourselves. How silly is that? We are to edify one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul again is teaching another church, do everything to edify one another. Scripture, this new covenant is not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about edifying myself. It's about reaching others. Go, make disciples, edify one another. Scripture wants us to look up to Jesus, not inward to self. So I hope that at the end of this message, we can be seeking peace between one another, comforting one another, edifying one another, because Amazing Grace Community Church is the one another place. It is not come into this sanctuary, hide out from the world, edify yourself, have experiences by yourself. No, it's about edifying one another, both within the General Assembly and in the community and beyond. God bless you.